Thank you. As you turn to Colossians chapter 2, let me say a word of prayer. Father, the days of celebrating the sacrifice, the memorial of the sacrifice of Christ, is always something very, very significant, and we do not dare approach it lightly. And as we go and preach the word of God on the forgiveness of sin and the life that is given to us, I pray, Father, that you will allow everything to be clear, well pronounced, and that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of each hearer and listener. I pray, Father, that you would grant to your servant the kind of assistance you would have granted to your son, him to whom the Holy Spirit was given without measure. Grant to your servant that kind of assistance so that the result you would have expected from him will be the same you would collect today, as if he were here speaking in flesh and blood. Magnify yourself in that manner, we pray, in and through your servant, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Imagine a moment. Imagine that I or some famous speaker on television or the internet or one or many of the deacons or even an angel from heaven were to preach to you a gospel not founded upon the person and the works of Jesus Christ. How would you react? What would be your response to the propositions of this angelic being or this person? In fact, that's exactly what happened in the church of Colossae around years 57 through 62 of our era. And somewhere between 60 and 62, Paul addressed the issue of the Colossian church in this letter now titled Colossians in our Bibles. And Paul pointed out to them the graces that only true religion in Christ, based upon the person and works of Christ, can provide. And we have seen three of them so far. The first one is godly perfection in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul insinuates that God requires that every human being be as perfect as he is. And that's why he proposes that it is only in Christ that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, and that only he can transfer that perfection unto us. He alone can do it. And then beginning with verse 11, Paul lists many elements of that grace, that fullness of deity that is transferred to us. And the first one in verses 11 and 12 is sanctification. It is not the kind of sanctification that is being sold by false teachers. This sanctification is made with our hands because it's spiritual, not material. This sanctification is also effective and not tentative. It's not a trial and error thing. It is a sanctification that is done by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that Christ provides. And a third aspect of that sanctification is that it is provided. It cannot be earned or purchased or found somewhere. Because it is so because you, believer, receiving that sanctification, the word said that you are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the first grace that you can find only in Christ from the fullness of God to you is sanctification. Now going to verse 13, Paul gives a second grace that true religion in Christ alone can provide, and that's regeneration. Here Paul wrote, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him by having forgiven you all trespasses." And this theologically loaded verse we saw last Sunday can, in a simple manner, be presented this way. with two main points that he's making. The first one, he's talking about spiritual death and its causes. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's spiritual death and its causes. Left to themselves, human beings are in an irreversible state of death. I mean, you are dead and you cannot reverse that. But the second thing that that verse is talking about is spiritual life and its cause. It says this in that second part of the verse, he has made alive together, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In Christ, the believer has life, a life which is blameless, a life which is irreprehensible, a life that sin cannot claim again to bring the believer back to the state of death. And last week, we preached on the first point, that is the point on spiritual death and its cause, the point that is seen in the first part of the verse, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And this portion of the verse tells us this theme, that you are truly regenerated only in Christ, because without him, death is irreversible. Any death, be it physical death, spiritual death, or eternal death, death is not annihilation. Death is separation from God. It is not non-existence. Any existence separated from God, the Bible treats it as death, to give you a visual sense of what that means, or what it looks like. Paul made two points clear in this portion of the verse. The first point he made clear is that all human beings are in a natural state of irreversible spiritual death. They are in that state by virtue of being a human being. He said, you being dead in your trespasses, and you being dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. By being human beings, you are dead. And the second point he made is that all human beings have sin to be irreversible spiritual death. He says, and you being dead in your trespasses, both by the uncircumcision of your flesh and by the trespasses that you have committed. That is, both by just being a human being and by acts of sin, you have indeed duly committed since the first second you came into this world. You are spiritually dead. And you will certainly, you know that, don't you? You will certainly die physically. And if you die physically without ever being spiritually made alive in Christ, you will die eternally. Paul's point is this to us. The false religion in the Colossian church, that false religion was based at least on these four things that we have put before you. It was based on force of persuasion. It is not on facts. It was based upon deceit disguised as philosophy. Deceit which was actually powered by the influence of the devil. It was based upon mysticism. And it was based upon ascetic or austeric do's and don'ts. And upon other things that such other false claims similar to those. So such a religion cannot provide the fullness of deity that only Christ provides. Such a false religion cannot produce sanctification that only Christ provides. Such a false religion cannot provide regeneration, chapter 2, verse 13, from death, that only Christ provides. So as we illustrated last week with the story of the tri-state crematory, dead people are doomed. A corpse cannot respond to inquiry nor defend itself. It cannot pause as a witness nor file a complaint. However nice people at cemeteries and funeral homes may be to grieving families, and they should be, I have to tell you, as we saw last week, the corpses that they handle have no pecuniary value. They have no monetary value. They are like leaves that you crush under your feet after they have fallen on the ground. When Paul said that we human beings are dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, he means that we are in the spiritual realm what we witness in the visible realm. Spiritually, we are just like corpses. And there is no nice way to put it. That's the way God sees you. Spiritually, without Christ, you are no better than a corpse that is neglected. Only in Christ can dead people be raised unto new life. And a new life that can no longer be affected by sin and death. It is not an old life given to you. It's a new quality of life which is immune to what caused death. A life which is blameless in Christ. A life which is irreprehensible, that cannot be blamed, that cannot be stained by sin in Christ before God. In the second half of the verse, Paul puts it this way. And you, he has made alive together with him by doing what? Having forgiven you all trespasses. You meant trespasses was the problem. A religion not based upon the person and work of Christ cannot do that. The Bible is emphatic and categorical on this point. The Apostle John himself declares plainly in chapter 3, verse 36 of his gospel, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not ever in any way, by any form, see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Can he be clearer? There is no doubt about it, friend. There is no doubt about this. In the second part of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talks about that very life that John talks about in chapter 3, 36 of his gospel. It is about that life that I will preach to you this morning, and I will do so under this theme, that you are truly regenerated only in Christ. Why? Because with Christ and him alone is life irreprehensible. Does life have that solution to the problem of sin? And that solution itself is irreversible. You see, a jury can legally acquit you from wrongdoing. But I'll tell you, there is no president, maybe a president or governor can legally pardon you from crimes. But I'll tell you, there is no one on earth or outside of earth who can absolve you from moral and spiritual guilt. Only Christ can. Let me illustrate it this way. On June 12, 1994, 35-year-old Nicole Brown Simpson, ex-wife by 2 years to now infamous football player Orentho James Simpson, was found murdered in her home along with her friend, 25-year-old Ron Goldman. 5 days later, early morning on June 17th, Mr. Simpson was charged with the two murders. And instead of turning himself in, Simpson led Los Angeles police helicopters and more than a dozen cruisers on a two-hour chase that ended at Simpson's home. The trial started on January 24, 1995, and ended on October 3 with an acquittal on both counts of murders. Now, the majority of the public never accepted the verdict. They never saw it as fair and just. Then in 2006, 11 years later, Simpson attempted to write a book that was going to be titled if I did it. It is reported, as the book was never printed, that the draft included graphic and detailed scenes that hypothetically describe how the killings might have occurred. The public was outraged. Many called for a retrial of Mr. Simpson. The government declared that it had its hand tied because of the clause in the Fifth Amendment of the U.S. Constitution called the Jeopardy Clause. It says that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or of limbs. Legally, O.J. Simpson had his life back untouched. Morally and spiritually, he was not at all blameless or irreprehensible. Paul, John, and other inspired writers in the Bible tell us that all human beings are guilty before God, even more so than O.J. Simpson ever was before the public. You know, only in Christ can any human being have fullness of life. Only Christ gives truly irreprehensible, blameless life. And the second half of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, describes the two acts, or the two steps, you may say, that Christ fulfills to give believers an irreprehensible spiritual life. One is forgiveness of sin. And it says, having forgiven you all trespasses, having done that, you have two, provision of spiritual life. He has made a life together with you. Jeopardy or not, you cannot have life unless the problem of sin is dealt with. Notice, please, the way Paul worded the sentence. He says, he has made a life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, when you read this verse, of the two actions in this verse, which one occurred first? So let me rephrase the verse for you in usual English that you speak. Having forgiven you all trespasses, he has made you alive with him. So between making the believer alive and forgiving the believer, which one comes first? You can speak. The forgiveness. Sin, which causes death, must first be removed for life to be given. Right? So without removal of sin, there is no spiritual life. So my friend, he's the first thing that we'll deal with. And I'll tell you this way, that all human beings who are in Christ are graced with total, complete, covering everything, forgiveness of all their trespasses. He says, having forgiven you all trespasses. These five words are the grave of sin and the cradle of life. According to the first half of the verse, without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses. According to the Bible, people who are dead in their trespasses, they value material things above spiritual things. They are carefree about sin. They advance deeper and deeper in sinfulness. Yet in and of themselves, they are unable to abandon their sins. And worse yet, left to themselves, they are destined to endure the wrath of God. That is being in your trespasses. And that's what we saw last week. But in Christ, all trespasses are wiped out by grace. Through forgiveness, when you put your trust in the person and works of Jesus Christ, everything is removed as if they had never occurred. Imagine. Let me explain to you five important Bible truths about this total, complete wiping out of your trespasses in Christ. Here's the first one. In Christ, friend, all your trespasses are forgiven by grace, not by works of righteousness which you may or may not have done. The Greek word translated by forgiveness here is a verb made from the word grace. He has graced you all your trespasses. The Lord used that word in the parable of the creditor and the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet are these two debtors, and you can recognize yourself in one or the other. And neither of them had the capacity to pay. In Luke chapter 7, verse 43, Christ said, "And when they had nothing with which to repay, the master, the creditor, graced out. He freely forgave them both." That's the word we have here. He graced them out of the debt as if it had never been incurred. And friend, that is the only way. That is the only way that your trespasses can be removed. You cannot do good works. You cannot rely on president, on governor, on goodwill, on flesh, on tradition, on your skin color, on your education, on your wealth. Nothing. Whoever you are. That is the only way that your trespasses can be dealt with. Christ gracing you out all your trespasses. Christ wipes out all your sins as if they had never been committed. And in Christ and Him alone, though your sins be like crimson, He wipes them out to make you look whiter than snow. That's the first truth. And here's the second. In Christ, the forgiveness of your trespassings brings your death to sin. In a recent sermon, we learned that while Christ died for sin, the believer who dies in and with Him doesn't die for sin, but he dies to sin. Yes, in Christ, the complete removal of your trespasses is a death process. You are dead to sin in a way that sin cannot dig you anymore unless you allow sin to do so. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. Can it be clearer than that? In verse 11, likewise, you also, you have to live a life with that mindset. Reckon yourself from the fact that's what Christ has done for you. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but reckon yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to know that you are no longer a corpse. Forgiveness is not a mental thing. It is a crucifixion thing. This death, the death of Christ on the cross, dealt, no pun intended, the death blow to sin. In Christ, you are liberated. You are freed from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of sin, and from the power of sin. And when you are glorified in heaven, you will also be freed from the presence of sin. The Bible calls that being dead to sin. As far as you are concerned, in Christ, sin looks at you and said, there is no feeling here. I can dig, I cannot get any blood. Only in Christ can you be dead to sin. And it's the third truth about this forgiveness that Christ provides. In Christ, forgiveness is a divine, not a human act. The Jews understood that truth very well. One day a paraplegic man was brought to Jesus. Knowing that the physical handicap of the man was caused by his sin and seeing evidence of the man's faith, Jesus plainly told him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." That's exactly what Jesus does when you accept Christ as your Savior. Your sins are grossed out, just like that, on the basis of what he did. And the Pharisees and the scribes were appalled. Oh, they said, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes, exactly. They were wrong in thinking that Jesus was not God, but they were right about forgiveness. True forgiveness is provided only by God in Christ. When an individual forgives a wrongdoer, the forgiver may remove the wrongdoer from accountability to the wrongdoing. However, human forgiveness does not remove sin nor the guilt thereof. You sin against someone and he forgives you, you just are removed from the accountability. But you still must receive God's forgiveness. It is only God's forgiveness in Christ that makes the forgiving individual immune, so to speak, to the wrong that he or she had committed. Forgiveness is divine, not human. And is a fourth truth about the forgiveness of your trespasses that Christ provides. In Christ, forgiveness of trespasses is available to all. My New King James Version, looking at this verse, says, having forgiven you all trespasses. And if you have a translation different from that, you probably will see the word us. Most Greek texts have having forgiven us rather than you. Ephesians, if that is not clear there, it's clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It makes it plain. He says that even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Regardless of who you are, my friend, tall or short, educated or not, wealthy or not, American or not, forgiveness in Christ is available to all men. It doesn't matter the amount of sins that you have committed in life. You come to Christ and he just grace you out of all your trespasses. And here's the fifth and last truth about this forgiveness. In Christ, forgiveness covers all trespasses. Regardless of the size, the number, the type, the degree of ugliness and of abomination, all trespasses can find forgiveness in Christ. And 1 John chapter 1, 9 says so. If we confess our sins, regardless what they may be, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wipe out, to grace you out from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what it is. Friend, no amount of persuasion, no scale of deceit disguised as philosophy, no depth of mysticism, and no breadth of austerity can wipe out sins. They cannot forgive all your trespasses. Only Jesus can. And Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 25, he says, most assuredly, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And that was to illustrate that when Christ, you come to Christ, he forgives your trespasses. You are like that grain. You are dead to sin. Being dead to sin renders you spiritually irreprehensible. It's not a game of double jeopardy or thing. I mean, the sin is really removed. You move from being dead in your trespasses to being dead to your trespasses. On that basis, God gives you a new life to live. Spiritual life. A life where sin no longer has dominion. where sin no longer has authority, where sin no longer has power over you. A life where sin can no longer bring spiritual and eternal death upon you. What a life! And that's where we come to the second part of the second element of that verse. And I will praise it this way to you. That all human beings who are forgiven of all their trespasses in Christ are raised to newness of life. You are raised to a completely new life. He says, He has made you alive together with Him. I mean, the same kind of life that Christ has, guess what I get? I don't get the basic. I don't just get I didn't pay enough, and therefore you are getting half of the service. I have the fullness of life of Christ. In reading this portion of the verse, the first question that comes to mind is this. Who is the He who makes you alive together? Is it God or is it Christ? If you have any doubt, I think Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 clarifies this issue. It says it is God. It says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Same wording. God does that. It is God who gives spiritual life. But that spiritual life is gained by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it takes a professional like the Holy Spirit who applies it to you. I mean, if God says, here's spiritual life, take it. You will not be able to take it and apply it to yourself. Everything about that life is a God-made thing. Not even angels can do that for you. And here are five truths about this life, spiritual life that Christ gave. Here's the first one. Being made alive in Christ is humanly difficult to understand and to accept. Nicodemus, who was a scholar in Scripture, and if he were to be alive today, we would put him in the lane of an Immanuel Kant, or of a Voltaire, of a Jean-Jacques Rousseau, or any of those big, great philosophers we have known. Even he could not grasp it. When Jesus talked about it, Christ mentioned being born again to him, even he was perplexed. Huh? How could someone be born again when he's old? I mean, probably he's thinking aloud, can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, if he were to do that, is he going to go through his mother's mouth? I mean, he could not grasp that. And Christ says to him, I'm not going to bother to understand, to tell you how it is done, but I'm going to tell you how imperative it is. And he says to him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Whether you can grasp it or not. Being made alive in Christ is humanly difficult to understand, to grasp, and very often to accept. And maybe you have not accepted Christ as your Savior because of that very issue. But let me tell you, whether you are going to be logical or illogical about it, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's imperative. You must be born again. There is no around it. It is imperative by faith. And here's the second truth I'll tell you about this life. Being made alive in Christ is a completely new spiritual life. It is not an improvement upon your old self. As you hear some celebrities say, oh, I was born again. And I look at them, I said, man, you need about 100 born again before you get there. If that is what you talk about. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, therefore, let me tell you this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a completely new creation work. He says, let me clarify to you what I mean so that you may not miss it. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become completely new. Can it be clearer than that? Before people come to Christ, they have no Spirit of God in them at all. There is no spiritual life in the person who has not yet accepted Christ as his or her Savior. What God makes of that person at salvation is a completely new spiritual creation. It is a new birth and also a different birth, a spiritual birth. Just as a kid did not exist before conception and exists thereafter as a new procreative work, so is the believer a completely new creation in Christ. Let me tell you something phenomenal. Do you know that 9 months before March 9, 1963, I did not exist? I was not conceived. Then I was conceived, and I came to existence. And I was a completely new thing. It was not my granddad or my father. I mean, I was a completely new thing. And they gave me a name. I mean, they chose name from other people. They called me Paul Hans Bernard. But let me tell you, do you know at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, on Friday, October 27, 1978, I was dead spiritually. And do you know that at 5:15 on Friday, October 27, 1978, I was a new creation? I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'll tell you, it was a completely new person simply in this shell. So let me tell you a third truth. Being made alive in Christ generates also new dispositions contrary to your dispositions toward trespasses that you had in your old nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says that to us. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. So it's either that you are fulfilling the desire of the flesh, your old self, or you are fulfilling the desires of the Spirit. I mean, you cannot put both of them together. They are completely in opposition. The desires of your old self are in opposition to the disposition of the Holy Spirit in your new self. Galatians chapter 5, 24, 25 rehearses this way. It says, and those who are Christ, who belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, so let us walk the same. When you live in the Spirit, you do contrary to what I told you that people who do not live in the Spirit last week did. When you live in the Spirit, you value spiritual things above material things. When you live in the Spirit, you are careful, not carefree about sin. When you live in the Spirit, you advance deeper and deeper in righteousness, not in sin. When you live in the Spirit, by God's grace, you resist the devil, and the devil flees away from you. You don't do the will of the devil. When you live in the Spirit, you can abandon your sins. You are not incapable of abandoning. When you are in the Spirit, you are destined to the glory of God, not the wrath of God. My friend, if you have no disposition towards spiritual things, if God's word is a burden to you, if righteousness is an impediment to you, if people who are walking in righteousness are bigots and abomination to you, then you are either not in the Spirit or you are not walking in the Spirit. And most likely, when people are that way, it's most likely because they are not in the Spirit at all. That means you have never been made a new creature in Christ. Because people who are in the Spirit, they love God's word. They love righteousness. They love God's people. They value life, spirit, from the spiritual perspective much more than from a material perspective. Let me tell you a fourth truth about this life. Being made alive in Christ is instantaneous, not progressive. John speaks of this spiritual life experience as being born of God in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, as well in chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. It is not a conception followed by a birth. It is a death followed by a birth. You are dead to sin, and then instantaneously you are made alive in Christ. John says so in his first gospel, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Right there. That is to those who believe in his name. And they are right there born, not by blood connection, not by force of will and persuasion of the flesh, not by the will of man. It is God who just makes them alive. No period of gestation, no C-section, no blood descendants, no imposition of the will. It is an instantaneous act of God. Hence, the Bible speaks of the experience sometimes in the past. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is a spiritual thing, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It happened for me on Friday, October 27, 1978, at 5:15 in the afternoon. I have been born again. And you can see the Bible also speaks of being born again as a present state. It was completed in the past. It is the same in the present. John speaks of this the way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born in him. Someone who is that there is a born-again person. So, but nowhere would you see in the Bible that you are in the process of years of being born again. As if it were a work in progress. Being born again is an instantaneous act. You believe in Christ genuinely as your Savior, then you are born again. Now, some mothers would say, man, I remember that kid, labor was over 10 hours. Let me tell you, spiritually, there is no 10 hours of labor. You accept Christ as your Savior, you are instantaneously born again. You are made alive in him. And here's the fifth and last truth about this. Being made alive in Christ is completely spiritual and supernatural. It is not a ritual. It is not a certificate that you receive. It is not a religious membership. It is a completely spiritual act that God performs on the basis of the person and of the works of Jesus Christ and him alone. It is through the application by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, not even angels can make you alive. It is all God's. Jesus pointedly told Nicodemus the disparity between the flesh and the spirit in John chapter 3, verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is for Caesar's is Caesar's. That is born of the flesh is flesh. You are born of a human being. You are no more than a human being. But I can tell you, if you are born of God, you are no less than God's life. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that's the axiom. Paul said the same to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 50. He says in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Now this I say, brethren," listen, I'm talking very serious and clear to you, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I mean, if you are not born spiritually, there is no interest in the kingdom of God for you. You can have all kind of wishes, all kind of things. It does not happen. Nor does corruption inherit corruption. It is impossible. Unless you be born spiritually by the supernatural work of God, applying the life of Christ to you, no entrance into the presence of God. There is no exception. There is no double jeopardy. Brethren, unless a religion or any religious act be based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is false. No. I'll tell you when no. Human beings are not born good. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins, and in our spiritual circumcision. Both by our acts and by our spiritual state, we are children of wrath. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, guess what he did? He made us alive together with Christ. For it is by gracing out to you that you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, other from the depraved nature of human beings, there is no way to explain the trespasses of human beings. It's not lack of education, lack of celebrity, lack of money, none of that. Nicole Brown had been divorced from Simpson for 2 years. And it has been now 20 years since the tri-state crematory scandal. And do you know that Brent Marsh never gave a reason for his acts? They talk about the oven in the crematorium. It was functional. They say, well, maybe he was lazy. Actually, it takes more effort to carry a body outside than to just lift it on a lift and put it in the crematorium oven. It would have been easier to cremate than to go and throw them away. It makes no sense. And in fact, Marsh himself, at the time when he was being sentenced, he said, "To those of you who may have come here today looking for answer, I cannot give you any." When Brent Marsh underwent physiological tests, it was discovered that he has been victim of mercury poisoning and suffered an illness called Mad Hatter's disease, or erethism. It says that it's an English thing. It was discovered in England. It says that disease causes people who are apparently sound it causes them to act in a very irrational manner. That is what sin does to the depraved person. You look sound, educated, wealthy, sociable, and I can tell you, you are very irrational in remaining in your trespasses and sin. You have a spiritual hater's disease. But you, without Christ, that's where you are. And when you are in Christ, friend, it is different. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But let me tell you, the Spirit is life."
because of righteousness. He give you righteousness, remove the trespasses, and on that basis he gives you life that is irreprehensible, blameless, irreversible, doesn't go back to sin and death anymore. You see, true religion is in Christ because you are truly regenerated only in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your graciousness, the life that we have only in Christ. Make your name be known in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.